So we have a special guest tonight. The Herzogs are here from Israel. They've been in this country now for a little bit, traveling around and ministering and sharing the good news, giving their... I didn't get a chance to speak with Larry. Hopefully he will tell us about the things that are going on in Israel, because the paucity of news that we receive and the filters through which that paucity pass is pretty profound. The things that are going on in Israel are taking a toll on the citizens. It's dividing the nation. The COVID, the thoughts about the government right now, virtually everything that's taking place here is taking place there. Only it's intensified by about, oh, I don't know, I'll take a guess, 20 to 30 times. It's very small, and there's nothing but Jews there. So, you know, in America, there's only a few Jews, relatively speaking, and when you get a bunch of Gentiles together, everybody has their own opinion. You get a bunch of Jews together, everybody has their own opinion, which changes if it agrees with yours. Because we can't have that kind of unity, we have to fight with one another. It's as they say, a baligan. And what's extraordinary is, in the midst of all the turmoil in both our nations and the violence that fills the earth, peace is breaking out all over the Middle East. This is a very remarkable thing that's taking place. And I've stopped listening to the news utterly at this point. I just read the book of Revelation to tell me what's fixing to happen. It's far more accurate, and it's far more predictive. It's more correct in its predictions. In any event, Larry, why don't you start your saunter up here so I don't have to keep rambling on? And pray for the health of people right now. You know, forget the coronavirus. We do have a significant health situation here in Colorado. The smoke is getting to a lot of people. I just went to the doctor this week because I was having trouble breathing. And they got me in, and they checked me out. My lungs are fine. Everything's clear. Everything's good. But... you know, the doc said he's inundated with people right now coming in showing the exact same symptoms, lethargic, no energy, voice changing. My voice is not the same. It has changed dramatically, dryness. It is crazy. And out east, the... you know, especially Mike. Mike is up in Bennett, and Bennett is in a cloud all the time, especially now with the fires up between Estes Park and Granby. And, you know, we're praying for snow, actually, so that first time in my life I've ever prayed for snow. But we're praying for it to put out those fires, because the air quality in our state has diminished to its barely life-sustaining at this point. So please pray for the health of the people, especially out east in the northern section of the state. And, you know, pray for the election. And if you're not planning on voting, shame on you. Really, shame on you. People have died to give you the right to vote, to have a say in the rulers who are over you. This election couldn't be any more significant. It is existential. On the one side, is pushing for the murder of these children. It is astonishing to me. They're talking even in terms of after the birth. After the cord is cut, they're giving 24 hours for the mother to make her decision. We're believers in the God of life, who brought words of life. How is it even possible for a believer to vote in such a fashion? Forget all the other issues, which are also significant. These little ones in Rachem, the womb, it comes from the word grace, mercy. They go into that place and invade the place of God's grace and mercy. To, in the most barbaric fashion, destroy a life. Please, make sure you get out and vote. And make sure you vote for life, not death. And if you're listening on the internet, hear my words. Let's pray. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you for my brother and for the calling that you have placed upon his life, the place that you have called him to live and minister. I thank you for both of them, Lord God, my sister and my brother. We have been friends now for many decades. I pray, Lord God, that your words would come through his mouth as he opens his mouth, Lord. That you would fill and that you would prepare our ears to hear everything that he has to say. Lord God, show us mercy in these days, that the light of your presence would shine forth in us. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
We will be talking more about what's going on in this country, actually, than what's going on in Israel, because it's really too depressing to be talking about what's going on in Israel, which is why we're here in the States. I mean, it's really bad. It went from bad to worse. You know, we were here in December and January and February, and we spoke here in February, so that was only 8 or 9 months ago. And when we left, we had an entire schedule. For those of you who might not know, for the last 5 years, we've been hosting short-term mission trips in our home. And the Lord has blessed, and we've had tremendous success in sharing with many, many Jewish people. But the entire year was wiped out because of COVID. And as we sat around the house realizing that there was literally nothing to do, we decided to come back to the States, and we knew we can get more done here than we could in Israel. So Bess will be up later. Maybe she'll add some stuff about what's going on in Israel, because we have 3 kids that are there and 3 here. But what Bert was talking about kind of leads into the title for the message. When we were here in February, Robert said, do you have a title for the message? And I said, no, but I'll come up with one. And the title for this message is pretty much the same. And the message title was, "The World is Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Yeshua, what the heck are you waiting for? For crying out loud, this is part B." I want to give you some observations of a foreigner, even though we maintain dual citizenship, and Bess and I have voted already, so we get the privilege of voting as we did this year, actually, for the Prime Minister in Israel as well as the President here. And it is a privilege, and you need to get out and vote if you haven't. But I want to give you an observation related to the title, kind of the message in jest. Can we have some fun before we get serious? You guys probably don't pay much attention to this because you've been watching it for probably years, but when we come here and when I flip on the television, every other commercial that's on television is dealing with some drug. It's on every channel, and it's every other commercial. What I can't figure out, I have figured it out. What I wasn't able to figure out was how do they come up with the names of these drugs? They are unpronounceable. And we've been traveling for over a month, covering a large part of the country, 5,000 miles, about 22 states. And we were in some shop, and they had old comic books, mainly Superman comic books. And this is the era that we grew up in, Bert and I and some of you. And one of the covers of the magazine was, I don't know if you remember, this character in which his name was, I Googled it because I couldn't remember, he was a little demon type figure that if you got him to pronounce his name backwards, he would disappear and leave everybody alone. His name was like Mr. Mixaplexit or something. He was a funny looking character. And it reminded me of that when we were growing up in our little group of kids growing up in New York, we went through a couple of years in which we called ourselves by our names backwards. That's what we did because of the Superman magazine. So I was Ural Wakizra. That's Larry Herzikow backwards, Ural Wakizra. My good buddy's name, Stephen Fader, Nevis Rediff. Then there was Saul Brodsky, Laos Yikstrob. And he fit that name, trust me on that one. Then there was Chester Blum. We shortened it to Chet Blum, because, you know, Chester was kind of funny. And he was Tech Mulb. And then we reversed that because we always used to make fun of him as, oh, you're going to go to Mulb Tech, huh? When you graduate from high school, if you graduate from high school, Mulb Tech. And then this one you can't make up. My upstairs neighbor, Martin Cooperman. And his name backwards is Nitram Nimrapuk. You can't make that one up. And I figured out that's how they come up with these drugs, the names of these drugs. Try Nimrapuk. If you have diabetes, cancer, heart disease, Nimrapuk is for you. But of course, it has some really bad side effects. So if you start experiencing some really strange stuff, stop taking Nimrapuk immediately and call your doctor. Now, why would you want to call your doctor, the guy who told you to take it in the first place, and you want to call him back? But don't worry, because the commercial that follows the drug commercial goes like this. This is the law firm of Goldberg, 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 and Goldberg. If you've taken Nimrapuk from anywhere between 50 BC and today, call us. You may be able to be qualified for some compensation. This is the other commercial that runs right after that. This is the icing on the cake. This is what, you know, most Jewish people, especially from New York, we love Chinese food. Do you like Chinese food, Bert? And the Chinese food in Israel is bad. It's really bad. So when we come here, not so much Bess, but I will sneak out of the house and find the closest Chinese restaurant. Well, we're staying with our children here, and we're switching off back and forth. As we were driving down the street when we first got here, this Chinese restaurant, they were lined up at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock in the morning, they were lined up around the block. And I'm thinking, this has really got to be a really good Chinese restaurant. So I'm going to go there for lunch. And somewhere in Quincy, I think. The Green Dragon. That was the name of the Chinese restaurant. And I thought, I'm going to go get me some chow fun. That's my favorite. And I went in there and asked the guy for some chow fun, and he said, I never heard of that one. Never heard of that chow fun. He says, we got some fun stuff here, and we got some stuff you can eat, but don't have any chow fun. Of course, it was your local neighborhood marijuana place where everywhere that you go, it's everywhere. And, you know, in Israel, Green Dragon, that's a Chinese restaurant. And if they're lined up at 10 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be there for their chow fun. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Now, that's the stuff that you don't even realize because you see it every day. It doesn't even faze you. But when we start talking about the kinds of things that Bert was talking about and what's going on in the election and all this thing about that they have put President Trump through over the last 4 years and all this new stuff that has come out now, I mean, we're talking about, you know, this is a coup at the highest level. I mean, it's truly unbelievable. It's truly unbelievable what's going on in this country. What I really want to talk about is an additional assignment that the Lord has given us in addition to hosting mission teams. The gates to Israel are still closed. If you're not an Israeli citizen, you can't enter into Israel. From what we heard, our daughter was working at the airport, and what she heard just recently, I'm sure it's subject to change, but she heard that they don't even anticipate opening up the airport until after Passover. I sure hope that changes, but that's sort of some inside dope that she's heard from her sources. It's really bad. You need to be praying for the people in Israel. Just like what's going on here, child abuse, spouse abuse, the unemployment rate is through the roof. It's very bad. It's very bad. They were on total lockdown in which you couldn't even leave the country. Couldn't leave, no one can come in. They did that for about 2 weeks. And they have since opened up the airport to Israelis coming and going. And you were only allowed to go, I think it was a couple of hundred meters from your house. Throw out the trash, you can go to a supermarket, you can go see a doctor. That was it. It was so bad there. So you need to be praying for the people in Israel. As we prepare to leave Israel to come here, friends of ours said, you need to go to a conference that is going on. We left on August the 1st. Took us a couple of weeks to get over jet lag. We're staying at our daughter's. And they had gotten us an invitation to a conference that was going on in Ohio, in the middle of a cornfield, literally. And they made us aware that unless you were willing to play by certain specific rules, you couldn't come. And the rules were there was no cell phones allowed, no social media, no nothing. And as long as you were willing to adhere to those, you can come. It was attended by 200 people, about six Israelis. Carolyn Hyde was one of the ones that you guys would know. The others you probably would not. And Bess and I were there. They represented about 22 states and Canada. And it was labeled as an Aliyah conference. It was their third Aliyah conference that they had held, not in consecutive years. And they said that this was the last one that they were going to hold. Now, let me backtrack a couple of years. 2 years ago in Jerusalem, friends of ours held an Aliyah conference in which they invited speakers from America that came to Israel to talk about what God had given them as an assignment to do in America and what they were looking for the Israelis as to what they were told was our responsibility in Israel. So this meeting in August was a continuation of that. Many of the speakers that were there, we had met before. Some were new. And the conference was geared to testimonies of what God had given them as an assignment to hide Jewish people in their homes for a time that was coming down the road. Now, there was approximately 7 million people, I believe, in Israel, 7 million Jews. And there's about 7 million Jews, excuse me, I have what Bert was talking about also, about 7 million Jews in the diaspora, of which about 6 million of the 7 million is in this country. The others are spread out, Canada, South America, Europe. That's where most of the remaining 1 million are. So obviously there's 6 million Jews here. These people gave testimonies, specific details of what God had told them. Some of the questions that came up were, is it just you, couple of hundred people? Or is it more? And the amount of people who were involved in this, let's just call it a movement, they are known as the, the rescuers. Those that are in the States who have been given the assignment of preparing a home to hide the Jewish people, those are the rescuers. So it is way beyond 200 people. It's into the thousands that God has been building up a team of people spread throughout the United States who have gotten this message over a period of years and have prepared their home just waiting for the time when severe persecution will come to the Jewish people. If you look what's going on in this country now, unless you're actually looking for it or research it or have your ears open to the amount of... Thanks, David. The amount of anti-Semitism that's going on in this country, and it's really increasing at an exponential rate. If you mix that with a shaky economy at best, you have a formula for disaster for the Jewish people, just like it was in Germany in the late 30s. And it can happen very, very quickly. I want to read some scriptures that talk about God's plan for the Jewish people here and then and issue you kind of a challenge. And like I said, Bess is going to come on after to add to what I'm talking about. And if there's a known egg later today in the room, we'll be there if anybody has any questions or stuff. Here's an interesting fact. Excuse me. The most repeated prophetic promise in the Bible is that God will bring his people back to the land of Israel. It's clearly spelled out over 140 times in the scriptures, more than any other promise. If your spouse or best friend promises you something over and over and over, it's because it's something special and important to them that they want you to know and expect. The special and important promise that the God of the Bible wants you to know is that he will return the Jewish people to the land of Israel. With your help or without it. He wants to do it with your help. In fact, it's so special and important to him, it's the only thing that the Bible says that God will do with all my heart and soul. That verse appears in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 41. It says, I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. The replanting is a historical anomaly. Never before have a people group been on a piece of land, then forcibly removed, later to return to the same territory. Years later, to again be forcibly removed and scattered throughout the world for almost 2,000 years. Then again, return to the same piece of real estate as an identifiable and recognizable people group, still connected to their ancestors, cultural and beliefs. Throughout human history, only the Jewish people and the land of Israel have experienced this, and it's foretold in the scriptures. We need to know that the most repeated prophetic promise in the Bible is coming to pass in our lifetime for the first time ever. I'm shivering because I am a little nervous, but it's mainly because I'm cold. So let me read you a couple of verses which deal specifically with it. Many of these you know, but it's worth it to repeat it. This is from Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. It says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. When he takes the Jewish people and brings them all into the land of Israel, then he will pour his spirit on them. In other words, he will reveal himself to them. That is the main reason why it is so difficult to try to share and witness to Jewish people in this country. It's really hard. It's the total opposite in Israel right now. They are open and hungry for truth. From IDF soldiers that we talk to all the time with the groups that come, all the way across the board, there's an openness that we haven't seen in the 25 approximate years that we've been in Israel. It's unbelievable. which is why it's so crucial that the Jewish people get to Israel. You know, we were told growing up that pretty much everything was acceptable spiritually. You want to be a Buddhist? Fine, go be a Buddhist. You want to be a Hare Krishna? That's okay. You want to be an atheist? That's okay. But of course, Yeshua, that was the no-no. He was not one of the options. It's almost the same thing with Israel and the American Jew. Not as bad, but it's a very spiritual situation. Most Americans, most Jewish Americans, moving to Israel is the last thing on their minds, even if they visited. And most of them haven't even visited. I can tell you my testimony, along with many people that I know, I never even had a thought of even wanting to, I never had a desire to want to go to Israel, even after I became a believer for the first couple of years. Once we went, everything changed. God speaks to you, and Satan knows that. So part of the problem is making that as a viable option today, while there's still time, when they have a choice to come to Israel, because the time is coming soon when there won't be much of an option. And here's a really good verse that speaks to that. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said that the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into the lands that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers." Now, Bess and I, when we made Aliyah in 1996, I like to say that we were lured or fished to Israel by the Spirit of God, because he spoke to us on the very first visit in 92. It took 4 years for it to happen. But we were lured there along with thousands of other Americans, Jewish believers, not believers, to Israel. Here's the rest of the verse. "And they shall fish them." I'll start again. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks." We are, I believe, right between those two, between the fishers and the hunters. There's still time, but we don't know how much time. Before we left, knowing we were going to this conference, I don't know if you've heard of Operation Exodus. It's a large Christian organization based out of Europe. They became very well known because of their operation, drawing a blank. They had their boats, and they took, in the early 90s, 1 million Russian immigrants from the former Soviet Union to Israel. 1 million by boat. When we came in 96, we experienced just the tail end of that influx of that Russian invasion, so to speak. But they gained the confidence of the Jewish agency because of their work. And to this day, they work hand in hand with the Jewish agency, Operation Exodus. So we decided that before we left to come here, we were going to go visit the office in Jerusalem, which just coincidentally, by sheer coincidence, the fellow who runs the office in Jerusalem was our neighbor for many years in a village where we used to live, and our kids all grew up together. So we said, hey, look, we want to be a part of this on this end. We want to be a part of the receiving end. So put us on the list, which he did. So in addition to hosting mission teams, hopefully when the borders are open, we will be hosting new immigrants from all over the world, which of course shouldn't be saying this because it's part of sort of like the unwritten rule where this is not meant as an opportunity to witness. But if you just show them love, and if they're living with you for a window of time, and it could be a family, it could be one individual, it could be a couple, it could be 3 weeks, 3 months, it's different for each situation. But it will be a tremendous opportunity to be a blessing. It was a vision that we actually had when we first went to Israel, that God has sort of brought it to the forefront because of what we experienced coming to Israel with four kids, four young kids, and two old folk. So we had lots of challenges, and we feel kind of qualified to be able to be assisting families as they're coming to Israel. We know the challenges that are out there, and they're hard. So we were semi-prepared. The testimonies that were given at this conference were really unbelievable. Some of the people who were in the upper echelon of this held high security clearances with governments. They were in various capacities. As questions were asked, they asked for them like David did, please turn off the microphone, because they didn't want that on tape as they answer these questions. There are too many to talk about. Stuff that you hear about that you didn't know if they were rumors or they were true. I'll give you just one example. We would hear for years that there were these FEMA camps that were, you know, prepared for God knows what. And you never knew if it was true or not. You know, you didn't know if it was a rumor, some made-up thing. And somebody asked a question. And the gentleman said, can you please turn off the mics? And it was one of these guys that was in a former high clearance situation. And he said, yes, the FEMA camps are true. Most of them are Army or Air Force or naval bases, large places that are no longer functioning, that are out there, they're real. Just to give you an example of the kind of questions and the kind of things that were thrown out. And it's not just hiding them, because hiding them can only go so far. We're talking about end time type stuff that can begin at any time. So it's not just a matter of hiding them. I mean, look what happened to people who hid, famous people that we know about. Their books were written, movies written about those that were hidden. A lot of times they were found and killed, and those that were doing the hiding were also killed. So you're putting your life at risk at the same time for the Lord's work that he's saying he wants done. One of the testimonies, a 93-year-old lady that we had met in Jerusalem, she was there 2 years ago. When she was 60, she was hired by the Carnival Cruise Lines in a management capacity. She was at this cornfield meeting. This is what she said. Another coincidence, the Carnival Cruise Lines just happened to be owned by a bunch of secular Israelis. Now, their boats are not being used because of COVID, and their boats are not only ships, not boats. Their ships are not only docked at all the places in the United States, but also some of them in the places where people go on vacations. They have them on both ends. And she has been sharing with them for years and years, and she says that they are at the stage where that they actually believe what she's telling them, and that if this becomes something that they see is really real, that they are prepared to use their ships to get these people who are in this country out of the country. So it's not just to hiding them, it's to get them out of the country. That's the ultimate goal, is to get them out. I want to read a few more verses which talk about that. Here's where you guys come into play. Isaiah 49. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the goyim. Lost my place. And set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring my sons in their arms, and my daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. There's an indication that he is looking to the nations to assist in this. Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. One more verse. This is in Hosea 11:10. It says, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Now, from Israel, straight west, you come to Europe and the United States, where the remaining 7 million or so Jews live to this day. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. So here's the challenge for you guys. Be in prayer about how you could be a part of what God is calling many people. Maybe he hasn't spoken to you in regards to this, but now that you're aware of what's going on, sort of like behind the scenes, maybe it's something that might move you to take this to the Lord and see if you want to be a part of it. You know, there's most of the time we were speaking at churches as opposed to a Messianic congregation, so it's really different. Because, you know, there is, the verse in Matthew 23. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now in Hebrew, it's Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And if you translate it literally, it's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's kind of funny in street talk in Israel, as you enter into Jerusalem, if you're coming for the first time from the airport, you're traveling into Jerusalem, as you come to the city limits of Jerusalem, there's a sign in Hebrew and English. It says, Baruch haba, Yerushalayim. But it's translated as, Jerusalem, welcome. No, because that's the way it's spoken in Israel. If you haven't seen somebody, a friend, he'll say to you, Baruch haba. So what he's saying is to the Jewish people, I'm not coming back until you welcome me for who I am. Amen. So the church might say, well, you know, we're probably going to be out of here by then. You know, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be gone. Well, that might be the case, and it might not be the case. But the point is, Yeshua made it clear. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he came for. And Romans makes it even clearer. As Paul writes, it's to the Jew first. And we know how difficult it is to share here. We don't spend that much time here anymore, but we know how hard it is. But a good way to start that conversation, and here's the other challenge, I want you to be praying that God will put Jewish people in your path. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. As a matter of fact, this is all you have to say. Have you ever considered Aliyah? because that will garner a response one way or the other.
Amen.
And you're into a conversation and you're building a relationship. It's an easy way to do it. I went on Google a couple of days ago because I wasn't sure exactly what the Jewish population was here in the Denver area in the state of Colorado. I used to know what it was 20 years ago. But Google says that in the greater Denver metro area, including Boulder, there are 90,000 Jewish people. 90,000. And those that are ones that have admitted and claim to be Jewish. 90,000. There's 100,000 in the state. So there's another 10,000 or so scattered throughout the state. That's a lot of people. You got a half a dozen synagogues or so here. You have a tremendous mission ground, tremendous place to test your, what's the right word? Yeah. Be bold. Pray about doing something proactive, because the days are short, folks. The days are short. And it's our responsibility, Jew and Gentile, to be doing whatever we can for the Jewish people that God puts in front of us. I want to bring up Beth. She's got a few more things that she wants to share with you. So God bless you guys.
Shabbat shalom lekulam. Ma nishma? Kol b'seder? Ken? Lama, mi ata, ma ze? No. Okay. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because it's a long night. And I'm going to try not to be very long-winded, just give you a few short things. First thing I want to do is ask Dave to stand up a minute. Turn around a little bit. See what he's wearing? The talit? You see how cool it looks? Okay, now imagine it's blue. All blue. And on his chest, he's got a big yellow triangle with a big S on it. Okay? The cape came from the talit. So I am following up on Larry's Superman story. That Superman was invented by two kids that were the children of Holocaust survivors. And Superman is a Messiah figure. Check it out on Google. I bet you I'm right. Okay. Let me see. I've got notes all over the place here so that I don't go off on tangents, which I'm so good at doing. Oof, now my phone doesn't want to open. Yes, okay. Our lockdown update. I can give you the good news, I can give you the bad news. Well, the bad news is pretty bad. But I'm going to give you some ideas as to why. Basically, if you think of, how many people have been to Israel? Okay, a good number of you. So some of you really know, have a good idea of what Israeli society is like, generally speaking. It's... I remember a Messianic pastor once said that Messianic Jews are kind of like porcupines. You know, they all huddle together, but they also prick each other with their needles all the time. Well, that's Israelis. You know, it's the same kind of idea. The reason that COVID is so high there is because they don't know how to socially distance. It's just not done. The closer you are, the better it is, and it's really hard for them to not touch. Or kiss, or eat together, or anything else. So there goes my phone again. The good news. Rega. Homeschooling has always been a very bad idea in Israel. Daily trips to the grocery store, on the other hand, was very good. The mall was a neighborhood event. Going to the mall in the evening, that's a party. Being outside was the best thing ever. Now imagine that you live in a possibly 35 square foot apartment, maybe 80 foot square apartment, and you have 5 or 6 kids in there. And now you're on lockdown. They have found, there's an organization called Zakah. These people are Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox mainly, who believe it's a mitzvah to go out and collect body parts of people who have been blown up in the regular bombings that go on in the buses and things like that. Fortunately, they haven't had a lot of that going on lately. But still, their job is to go, and if someone has been killed in a car wreck or something like that, they collect everything, including the blood, and bury it all together to honor the deceased. They have found upwards of 200 people that have died in their apartments alone. That nobody called, and they died of other reasons, not COVID. They died of possibly suicide. They've died of loneliness. They died of just any number of things, regular physical illnesses, heart attacks, whatever. But over 200 people just alone in their apartments. This is not a good thing for Israeli society to be locked up. Being outside is what they live for. You don't need a big house because nobody stays in these big houses. They're all outside. The idea is to go out and enjoy the sunshine and nature and plant trees and walk on the beach with your kids and to just be outdoors. That's the key. Like I said, the mall is like, it's packed on Saturday night after Shabbat. To be in the house for 24 hours with everything closed, for a lot of Israelis, especially the secular Israelis, that's insane to be out so long, stuck in the house for 24 hours. Now imagine if it's gone on for months. Homeschooling is a bad thing because kids need to be together. That it's like a child abuse to not allow your kid to go be with other kids, to go to school, to go play in the playground. When we first moved to Israel, the kids would come to visit at 5 p.m. They would come after school, after their afternoon clubs or whatever they do. Then at 5 o'clock, can I play? And they come and play till 8 p.m. That's when we have dinner. And then after dinner, everybody goes to bed. It's a completely different lifestyle than here. So now, there is no school. The kids are in the house alone all the time. This morning, we had a FaceTime from our daughter, Simi. Some of you know who she is. So she has her niece and nephew visiting for the weekend. So one is Liran. He's like a sumo wrestler. He's 3 years old, but he's a huge little boy. And the little baby sister, who's a year old and doesn't talk yet. The two of them are screaming and hollering and running around because it's the first time they've been out of their house and they're at their grandma's house. So Simi's living with her grandma. So they think, this is party time. The screaming was ridiculous. They were having such a great time. So Simi tells us the good news. Guess what? What? The nail salons are opening. Yeah. Not only that, hairdressers too. Yes. Now, a lot of the time, people have been doing things quietly in their homes. They'll still do your nails. They'll still do hair. Make an appointment. Come to my house. Shh, don't tell anybody. You know, it's that kind of a thing. But to be able to go out and go to the hair salon or a nail place or anything like that, it really lifts the spirits. She did tell us yesterday of a story of some shop owners, especially ones like in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is like a mini New York City in a way. You have these shops that have been closed for 7 months, no business, nothing. One gentleman was so distraught, he has an upper class kind of shoe store in Tel Aviv. He just decided to take all of his merchandise and put it on the sidewalk in front of the store and just give it away. There's nothing else he could do, nothing. And then he closed his doors and went home. End of story. The shop's closed. He couldn't sell the shoes. You know, he's going to spend money keeping the store open and then owe all that rent on the store? No. So he just gave everything away and walked away. And yes, there's a lot of problems going on with Bibi. He's not very well liked at the moment. We don't know what's going on with him. He's kind of becoming like a Biden type. It's like, I don't know, you know. Yeah. Anyway. So let me skip down to here. We did spend the last 33 days basically on the road, like Larry said, and the deals with the cornfields. The thing was, on the way to the cornfields, we went through several states from here to Ohio. There's a lot of ground to cover. I just want to give you an idea of the things that we saw traveling all that distance. I don't know if you remember, maybe a couple of months back, there was a huge windstorm that swept through. It totally destroyed all the cornfields in that area. We drove for miles with corn that had been blown down at the root. It was just bent over completely. There was nothing they could save from that. There's no way those things are going to keep growing. So I don't know if it turned into animal food or what they did with it. But there's going to be a shortage of corn, I'm pretty sure. We also ended up, we went to Virginia after that, and then we drove down the coast towards Florida. We had a few meetings in Florida. Coming back from Florida, we went through the New Orleans area. We drove through St. Charles. The devastation there, okay, so first of all, they already had experienced months of closures from businesses. Right, so these people have lost income just like everybody else, but now on top of it, the hurricane blew their businesses away. It looked like a bomb had gone off in that whole area, miles and miles of broken phone lines, of roofs blown off of houses, of the streetlights broken in half, trash all over the floor. It was just ridiculous. I have tons of pictures of it, but I had never seen anything like that. It did look like a war zone. We visited friends of ours who are ministering down there. They have soup kitchens and stuff for all these people. They follow hurricanes and they help people. And their comments were like, the stress is getting so bad that there's no way you can actually help anybody anymore. They don't want to listen. So she would go in. This is Bob and Kate, Bianca. So they went in there, and they're saying, okay, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to set up the tables here. We're going to put the food there. We're going to do this. And they're going like, nah, just put it out on the street and let them take whatever they want. And that's the way they wanted to handle it. And it causes all kinds of fighting and chaos and confusion, but that they're just done. There's like nothing left of people's common sense. And this is after months and months and months. Now, after we left there, we drove up through Dallas, and there was another hurricane coming in that hit them again. I don't know if it was a hurricane, it was a storm of some sort. Floods everywhere. The hopelessness of the people, because of the length of time that this has been going on, is just breaking down everything that's normal. I don't know if it could come back very quickly. It's very traumatic. You know, it is a PTS kind of thing. Everybody's kind of afraid of talking to people, and I don't know. We really need to pray for the United States, for sure. And on that point, and now we're looking at anti-Semitism. Before I became a believer, I lived in Florida. I was part of the Jewish Community Center. I belonged to several synagogues, and I was always keeping track of what the Anti-Defamation League had for numbers of anti-Semitic attacks throughout the country because I was in the Jewish Community Center. What we ended up hearing on an average was maybe about 10 incidences a year, which included prank jokes and all kinds of really nasty things, words that were said, but it was only like maybe 10 or 11. This was back in the early 90s, let's call it. Today, we're having at least 15 or 20 a month. And it's nationwide. There's not one state where there isn't anything going on. Houston isn't so bad, but most states are having really bad problems with the anti-Semitic attacks, including beating people and knifing people. It's not just using bad language or names or anything like that. And to address a question that I had just gotten, there is an animosity between Israeli Orthodox and American Orthodox. There's a lot of reasons why. The American Orthodox have basically created their own type of orthodoxy, and the Israeli Orthodox people have their own system of orthodoxy, and they don't match. You'll see Israeli Orthodox that are against a lot of, it's hard to explain it. They don't mind gay rights. They don't mind other things like that. That's here in America. In Israel, they do mind it. But the problem is that they also, in Israel, they don't like the law, the regular civil law. It doesn't make sense with Israeli law. I mean, Israeli law doesn't make sense with Torah law. So there's a problem there. Here, it's almost like the reverse. The American Orthodox have embraced all of that stuff. And they think everybody should have the freedom to do whatever they want, and on and on and on. So that's part of the problem of the problem between the two people groups. Now, the secular Israelis here have gone in droves to Nefesh B'Nefesh, which is the organization that helps people make aliyah. They have received over 250,000 applications or calls for information over the last few months. 250,000. Now imagine a hospital, let's say, who suddenly receives 250,000 sick patients, and they all need help. Okay? Nefesh B'Nefesh offices in New York is very small. It's a very small organization. It's going to take them 15 years to get through 250,000 applications. That's why if the boats are available and things get bad, they're going that way because there are no planes right now, and they may not be for a long time. So that's another reason for that. Now, what I'm going to do here is just skip all of that, and I'm going, everybody know what our ministry is like? What we do? Yes? Pretty much? Yeah? Okay, so I'm not going to go into that right now because it's getting late and stuff like that, and I want to get to worship. So what I'm going to do is just read you this little thing that the Lord gave me a few days ago. And I don't usually get a lot of stuff, but this kind of works, and so I'm just going to be faithful and say it. Israel does not need food or clothing or homes built for them or clean water. It's not a third world country. Israel's main need is, as well as the Jewish community in the U.S., they need the living water, the holy breath of God, and to know their Messiah, Yeshua. This is our mission, to help Israelis understand who the Messiah is and how he got to be Messiah. One way we do this is by teaching the church how to properly witness to Israelis. In this way, we're creating an army of soldiers who are armed with a right understanding of the scriptures. Another way is by hosting short-term mission teams who stay with us at our rented home near Israel, near Jerusalem, and participate in governmental humanitarian organizations. We come alongside existing messianic and other ministries and help them do whatever needs doing. Israel is the apple of God's eye. He longs to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks, and he will bless those who bless Israel. And Yeshua said, "You will not see me again until Israel cries out, 'Blessed is he who calls on the name of the Lord.'" And so he will bring his people back, and he will pour his spirit upon them. Amen? Amen. As we see anti-Semitism growing on a daily basis, we know he will draw them back to the land. And when he does, we will be there to receive them and help them do what we did 26 years ago. Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming out tonight. Let's worship.